In Psalm 2, we saw Christ as the center of God's economy. He is the Son, begotten through resurrection. He is the King, the Anointed One, the Heir, the one who will rule with an iron rod. And the nations may rebel, speak outrageous things, but there is a government, a kingdom, a ruling in this universe. And I began with that psalm because it's so up to date regarding the present world situation. The chaos, the lawlessness, the violence, the rebellion, the incredible lying through the media by politicians. And we are in the midst of this. But the more we know and experience Christ in this conference, the Christ revealed in certain Psalms, the more we will be supplied to live an overcoming life right in the midst of the present situation. So God's cure, God's way of salvation, is not a method. It's a person, the all-inclusive Christ, the center of God's economy. In message 3, we considered Psalm 16 to see Christ and his God-man living, fulfilling the desire of God's heart. The longing that's in God finally could be fulfilled on earth by the God-man Jesus, who will be reproduced. And so many of us who come as open vessels to the Lord, that the Lord may live in us and through us, the same God-man living revealed in Psalm 16. In message 4, we considered with much emphasis Christ as the God-King, reigning in the church as the city of God. Now we come to Psalm 110, which, as the title reveals, is the highest revelation of Christ. In the New Testament, this psalm is directly referred to at least 10 times, and indirectly mentioned more than that. Here we have a remarkable revelation of Christ in his ascension, therefore in his heavenly ministry, in his warfare, and in his return. And as it was with Psalm 2, Psalm 110 is wonderfully applicable to all of us today. And to have something fresh in our consideration, I'd like to read Psalm 110 to us. Jehovah declares to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jehovah will send forth the scepter of your strength from Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your warfare, in the splendor of their consecration. Your young men will be in you like the dew from the womb of the dawn. Jehovah has sworn, and he will not change. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his anger. He will execute judgment among the nations. He will fill the place with corpses. He will shatter the head over the great land. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. We can see parallels to Psalm 2 here. The Lord in his ascension is at the right hand of Jehovah God, the highest place in the universe. And there are enemies on the earth. When the Lord comes, he will deal with these enemies and inherit the earth as his kingdom. So the Lord is sitting, so to speak, victoriously now in his heavenly ministry. But his enemies will become his footstool. And then verse 2 speaks of the scepter, indicating ruling authority. And the Lord's rule in the midst of the enemies. Then down to verse 5. The Lord will shatter the kings in the day of his anger. Whether we personally like this thought or not, a day of God's anger is approaching. The day of God, the day of the Lord, there will be thorough and severe righteous judgment of all the enemies on earth and all forms of lawlessness. The Lord will execute judgment among the nations. And verse 6 even refers to corpses. This makes me think of Armageddon. So in Psalm 110, we see a revelation, a vision of Christ in ascension, of Christ in his heavenly ministry. And we realize that a warfare will continue to take place until the Lord comes in the final battle. And the nations are still lawless and rebellious, defying God and Christ. But they will all be subdued. Only the Lord knows the time, how close in time we are to the end of this age, to the consummation of the age. Outwardly, in the world situation, we should pay attention always to Israel, to the Middle East, to developments in Europe, because that part of the earth will be the focus. And I repeat, when something happens to clear the divinely chosen place of the temple in Jerusalem, the vast majority of believers are convinced it is the present Temple Mount. Remains of the wall are there. Some have a different view. I'm not interested in discussing that. The fact is, the temple will be rebuilt, and Israel will do this with some kind of powerful help from a European leader. When the covenant between Israel and this powerful European leader is settled, that starts the 70th week of Daniel. In other words, that initiates the last 7 weeks. And in the middle of those 7 weeks, the Great Tribulation begins. And the last 3.5 weeks will be the end of the age, the consummation of the age. So we are considering this matter of being supplied by knowing and experiencing Christ to live an overcoming life here and now in the midst of chaos and lawlessness. While so many violent, inhumane, ungodly, immoral, untruthful, disrespectful, contemptuous things are taking place and are magnified by the media. Outwardly, we're living in the midst of this. But much needs to be going on personally and corporately within us, as the dear saints in the Lord's recovery, enlightened by the prophetic word and the ministry. We want every day to count. We do not know when the sovereign God will rearrange the situation in Israel and Europe. We want to be well prepared and trained and supplied, if necessary, disciplined to live an overcoming life. Now we come to the outline and we go gradually, step by step, to see Christ as he is revealed here. And I repeat, in 1969, Brother Lee gave many messages on Christ and the church, revealed, typified and revealed in the Psalms. Then he conducted the life study of the Psalms. Several years ago, There was the crystallization study of the Psalms. I'm drawing upon the Word of God directly and the ministry materials. But this is not some kind of repeat of all those messages. It's not a restudy, a rereading. Rather, there's a burden being released based upon this opened, rightly interpreted portion of the Bible. Another way of saying it is that the Lord, I believe, is leading us to apply the revelation concerning Christ and the church and the kingdom in the Psalms to our present situation. So that, again and again, I refer to the general subject, again and again, we are being supplied by knowing and experiencing Christ to live an overcoming life in the midst of today's situation. That's the burden. This is not a Bible study. This is a conference with the intention, according to the principle of the treasure in earthen vessels, that some treasure will be imparted to all of us to supply us, to sustain us, to encourage us, to motivate us to live an overcoming life in the midst of chaos and lawlessness. Roman numeral 1, God has made Christ to sit at his right hand. A, Jehovah declares to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So as we are having this conference, the Lord Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, the highest place in the universe. Then there's this word, until, indicating a process is taking place, and eventually there will be a conclusive result, and that result will concern the enemies being the Lord's footstool. They'll be under your feet. One, the highest place in the universe is at the right hand of God. Here we are on the earth. Our dear Lord Jesus is at the highest place in the universe. Yet, there's a marvelous, wonderful connection between us on earth and him in the highest place. Remember, the Son of Man is the heavenly ladder, joining earth and heaven. Even now, I mean this present moment, the ladder is with us in the church, in our spirit. And there is transmission from the highest place in the universe into us, personally and corporately. I repeat point one, the highest place in the universe is at the right hand of God. And the Lord is there. And I was reading in another psalm this morning. He sees the situation of everyone on the earth thoroughly. He knows all the time. And according to what he sees, he governs, he rules. At times he judges. 2, Christ's ascension to the right hand of God is not merely a matter of his being in a place, but of his being in a person, the Father. I treasure this point. The Lord is in the highest place, as point one says. But mainly, he is in a person, God the Father. In his ascension, Christ entered into the Father's being and sat down there. Wonderful utterance. He is not only in the highest place, he is within the being of God the Father. And I'm thinking now of Ephesians 2:6, where Paul tells us, we were resurrected with Christ and were made to sit in him in the heavenlies. This is an amazing view, the heavenly view, that Christ is there and we are in him. This is our position, even though physically we're on the earth. 3, this word about Christ sitting at the right hand of God implies Christ's kingship. And we have many verses there to show that this statement is based upon the scriptures. We know from other verses, the Son of Man has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the ruler of the entire universe. His ascension involved his enthronement. So the kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is implied here. 4, in his ascension, Christ was made by God, the Lord, the Christ, the leader of the entire universe, and the Savior. As we are living in the present situation, we need to know these aspects of the ascended Christ. He is the Lord. He is the Christ, the officially anointed one, to carry out every aspect of God's economy and to fulfill God's purpose. And he's the leader of the entire universe. Apparently, and in a sense, actually, presidents, prime ministers, they are leaders on the earth. But actually, there's only one leader in the universe. That is the ascended Christ. And he is the Savior. I'd like to, as I often say, gently ask a question. How long has it been, or how recently has it been for you personally to sense the need for a Savior? A Savior. We shouldn't be limited to the thought that when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he died for our sins. He was our Savior. When we believed in him, we are saved. From perdition, we receive eternal life. But don't we have the need of a Savior now? Are there not certain elements in our being from which we need to be saved in life? Are there not situations attracting us, attacking us, or the enemy uses to attack us? We need a Savior. Often when we call Lord Jesus, we have the feeling, save me, Lord. I'm like Peter, sinking, drowning. Save me, Lord. Save me from my disposition. Save me from my weaknesses. Save me from myself. Save me from fear and panic and anxiety. Our ascended Christ is not only the Lord, the King, the ruler, the leader, he is our Savior. 5, Christ is on the throne, but he is still in need of a footstool. God is endeavoring to subdue all of God's enemies and to make them his footstool. This is taking place in this age. I would say as a preparation for the coming age, and perhaps even more, as a way for the Lord to move unhindered throughout the earth. When the Lord, according to his time and will, determined the Lord's recovery with life and truth must reach the Russian-speaking world. We need to distribute documents, pamphlets, eventually books, even Bibles, for all the dear people who have been deprived of that. We need to have gospel meetings and save thousands of people and baptize them. We need to establish churches. In order for this to happen, certain persons, certain things needed to be subdued. They were enemies of God. How could we go there to the Russian-speaking world if we were not free to have gospel meetings, to distribute ministry material, to contact people openly. For years, some brothers faithfully prayed. The Lord heard and answered those prayers. And he did some subduing so that the flow from the throne could flow throughout the Russian-speaking world. I'm speaking in principle now. Certain persons, certain ways of speaking, certain policies and concepts, whether in the public or in government, there's the need for subduing. And as we are praying, especially with companions, we may have the sense and the leading to pray for more subduing. How long will these riots with violence continue in Portland? How long? There needs to be some subduing. We shouldn't just be passively observing what's going on. We have the prayer ministry in the church to appeal to the Lord on the throne for subdue what needs to be subdued. Subdue what persons need to be subdued. And eventually, all the enemies will be the Lord's footstool. And point B implies directly to us now. Our fighting today is for the subduing of Christ's enemies. I think it's not an exaggeration to say that in the Lord's recovery everywhere, there is an urgent need for our fighting. We need to learn what it is. What are we talking about? How do we engage in our fighting? But here we see we are fighting for the subduing of Christ's enemies. I say again, I will not mention names. I will not touch anything political, anything in the realm of preferences or opinions. I just speak the principle. Certain persons, certain activities in the United States must be subdued now. And remember the principle that God does not act alone. He does not act unilaterally. He needs our fighting prayers. Point B, God will send forth from Zion the scepter of Christ's strength to rule over all the nations at his return. So we're not living in some kind of dream that every nation, every person, every lawless action will be subdued. There'll be peace all over the earth. No. There will be the subduing required for the consummating of God's economy through us, and for opening the way for the Lord to come to the earth. Then he will exercise his scepter, and all the nations will be under his rule. Romans 2, God has sworn and will not change in ordaining Christ a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I believe reading this section of the outline with minimal comment will be very helpful to us. Let's let the words here speak for themselves. Christ is not only the King with power and authority, but also the High Priest. Christ's heavenly ministry and his ascension includes both his kingship and his priesthood. We need to know him as the priest and experience him as the priest. Because as the priest, he ministered to us in marvelous ways, not only day by day, but hour by hour. Two, as the king, he has the scepter to rule over the earth and to manage our affairs. Is that okay? The king uses the scepter not just to rule over this political year in the U.S., but over our affairs. And as the high priest, he is interceding for us and taking care of our case before God. We know from these verses in Hebrews 7 there, he lives always to intercede for us. As I am speaking this, and as you are listening to this, wherever you are, Christ, our high priest, is praying for us. He's interceding for us. He's aware keenly of our need and situation. He's praying for us nonstop. We don't have to try to feel this, or try to see this. We should simply be the receivers, because the effect of the prayer comes through transmission, through dispensing, through provision, the supply that we need to live an overcoming life is transmitted into us through Christ and his heavenly ministry. He's praying for us, interceding for us. And he takes care of our case before God. Well, every one of us has a case. We have our own failures. We make mistakes. The Lord knows the failures we've had that no one else knows, the hidden things, the private things, the personal things that's not wise to talk about except to the Lord. And he takes care of our case before the righteous God. I'm thinking of 1 John chapter 2. He said, I write these things so that you would not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a defense attorney, so to speak, with God. He's taking care of our case. B, as the kingly high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, Christ ministers God into us as our supply to fulfill God's eternal purpose. The high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, comes to us with bread and wine. He ministers to us. To supply, he ministers God into us as our supply. This is the supply mentioned in our general subject. It's through Melchizedek's ministry. As the high priest, according to Aaron, he offered himself to God for our sins, for our redemption, and he brought us to God. Now, as the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, he is bringing the process God to us to be our supply so that we may fulfill God's eternal purpose. Every day, our high priest wants to do this and does this. Every day, in every situation, we need this supply. The Lord doesn't send a huge amount of supply once a month. Look, we drink water many times a day. We eat meals a few times a day. We're breathing constantly. We need a constant supply from our high priest in the heavens. One, in his earthly ministry, Christ was a high priest according to the order of Aaron to putting away sin. Two, then in his heavenly ministry, Christ was designated a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, not to offer sacrifices for sin, but to minister to us the very God who was processed through incarnation, human living, crucifixion, and resurrection, signified by the bread and the wine as our life supply, so that we may be saved to the uttermost. My dear brothers and sisters, how desperately we all need the divine supply. I cannot live a day, humanly, spiritually, in married life, church life, in serving, without a supply. It's a great mercy to us for us to finally realize we cannot live, I mean including our human life, without this heavenly supply. Through our consecration, we have become a distinct people on the earth, a unique people. We have been separated to God to live to Christ, to do the will of God for the fulfillment of God's purpose. So the enemy attacks us in a way he doesn't attack others. And the Lord is working on us through all things, working together to mature us. And we need to live according to the principle of the tree of life, dependence. Lord, I need you now as I'm speaking about needing you. And you are the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. You are on the throne. You are ruling, administrating. You are interceding for us. And yet, in a mysterious way, illustrated by Melchizedek's coming to Abraham in Genesis 14. As the Spirit, you come to us with bread and wine. Oh, how I miss being in live meetings with the bread and the cup on the table. The Lord said, do this until I come. Lord, restore the Lord's table meetings all over the earth. But here we're emphasizing the supply. The supply to fight. The supply to live. Then point C, as the high priest, Christ cherishes the churches in his humanity and nourishes them in his divinity with his divine love. So for instance, right now, the high priest is cherishing the church in Fort Myers, Florida, the church in Orlando, the church in Atlanta, all the churches. We're focusing on the Southeast, but eventually listeners will be in various parts of the earth. In his humanity, he cherishes us. Brothers, don't have the concept that being a male, being masculine by creation, puts us beyond the need for cherishing, tender, affectionate care that melts us, that warms us. And then we're nourished in his divinity with divine love. We need this. Oh, how we need to go way beyond our learning of what verses are saying and our learning what has been revealed in the ministry. All of that is presented to us that we may really know and experience Christ in his all-inclusiveness. The Father is still waiting for worship in spirit and truthfulness. When we can pray in the latter part of the Lord's table meeting, Father, I thank you for your Son, the High Priest, who has supplied me throughout this week. I offer him to you, dear Father, for your enjoyment. I worship you with the Christ who is being wrought into my being. This is worship in truthfulness. There's reality here, not just terms, not simply repeating words of hymns that we sing, but worshiping God with what has been wrought into us through the supply we have been receiving through our Melchizedek. Point three, Christ, who is the Lord Adonai, and who is at the right hand, will shatter the kings in the day of his anger at his coming back with his overcomers, and will execute judgment among the nations over a great land. We need to pray for this. We're not praying out of natural anger or any kind of preference or bias. We want evil to be judged, unrighteousness to be smashed to pieces. How long must we live under political corruption and lying and all kinds of unrighteous things, even in human government, that we respect and need? But yes, we agree with the vision in Daniel 7. It's all bestial. But we know Romans 13. We honor the governmental authority. But we long for you to come and smash and remove everything on earth contrary to you. This indicates that Christ is the warrior to be the greatest victor, overcoming all the nations, shattering the kings and the head of the enemies, and executing judgment upon all those who oppose him. We can see here in the references, Psalm 2, 9 through 12. As we are being supplied to live an overcoming life in the midst of chaos and lawlessness, the desire in us for the Lord to return and shatter the kings and the enemies and to execute judgment upon all who oppose him, our prayers need to get higher and more spiritually intense, that we are like the prayer offered in Revelation 6. How long, Lord? How long before you judge the unrighteousness? Vindicate your name and your testimony on the earth. Lord, we're praying this not only, not mainly for us, but for you, for your kingdom, your name, your righteousness. Come, Lord. Clear up the whole situation on the earth and establish your righteous kingdom of peace. B, he will come with his bride, a composition of all his overcomers as his army. And with her, he will fight against and defeat Antichrist and his enemies. So part of our living an overcoming life through the bountiful supply in the midst of chaos and lawlessness, an important part of this is our becoming the bride. Or being part of the bride who is making herself ready. In message 6, the last message from the Memorial Day weekend conference was on the preparation of the bride. Again, this is not a mere restudy of Revelation 19. It's not simply a review, a repeat of the life study or the crystallization study. This really needs to happen The bride must be mature. We must grow to life to maturity. The bride must be built up as a corporate person. Her faith and love need to be fully developed. She needs to have on her wedding garment produced by righteousnesses from the God-man life. She needs to be trained. We need to be trained in warfare, experienced in warfare. Those believers in whom all of these things are gradually taking place will be among the overcomers. The bride who comes with the Lord as his army will be composed only of those who live the overcoming life right here and now in the chaos, lawlessness, ungodliness, and rebellion. Point four, Christ will drink from the brook by the way and will lift up his head triumphantly. This is a very tender point. And we will see, as point A point tells us, the brook signifies the overcomers. Christ is the living water. This living water is flowing in us. The Spirit is the river that gladdens the city of God. But the brook is this water of life in us that is refreshing to the Lord in his warfare. As Christ is taking the lead to fight through to the end, he will need water to drink. And this water will be his overcomers. Remember, he's the Son of Man, as he is the Son of God. And this is a warfare, intense. He needs to drink. Then he will lift up his head in triumph. Ah, I drink from the Spirit of my lovely bride, my bridal warriors. I'm refreshed. Victory is certain. B, Christ lifting up his head is a sign of his victory, his triumph in overcoming all the enemies. So at times, words may not be necessary. He just drinks and he lifts up the head. That's a sign. The battle's over. All the enemies have been subdued. The kingdom is at hand. Praise the sovereign God. Don't you want to be with him? To be part of the brook that he drinks? Even now, this is a testimony from within the body, from those saints who have a measure of experience. Even now, he drinks from the brook. There are overcoming saints who are one with him in the battle, and they're a brook to him. They not only drink of the Spirit, they not only have the river of water of life flowing through them, their inner being is a brook. It's just a pleasant, it may be small, gently flowing stream a little river. And there's mutual refreshing when we contact the Lord and He contacts us. We drink Him and He drinks from us as the brook. See, through the enemies, Christ is the victor. But to us, He is the drinker. That's an unusual title, but it's accurate according to the verse. He's the one who drinks. This part of our being is similar to the spikenard and the alabaster flask. Something so precious brought into us that we pour out to the Lord. Certain aspects of the triune God are wrought into us, not for us, and not even for us to minister to others. They're in us for the Lord. They have something to be poured out, like Mary did, and a brook for Him to drink from. D, in this psalm, we see Christ as the king, the priest, the warrior, the victor, and the drinker, the coming one. So now we're back to the general subject again. We need to know and experience Christ as revealed in Psalms. Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalms 46, 47, and 48, and now in Psalm 110. We need to know Him, and then we need to experience Him. This brings forth the needed supply for us to live an overcoming life. I deliberately put the subject of verse 3 as the concluding section of the outline. Because this involves our cooperation as being a free will offering, a voluntary sacrifice in the day of the battle. We need to cooperate with Christ's heavenly ministry in the day of His warfare by presenting ourselves as free will offerings to the Lord in the splendor of consecration. Our Lord needs our cooperation. Only He knows how much cooperation He is receiving from the saints and the churches in the Lord's recovery. Only He knows. How can I presume to assess it? I can't and I won't. I can just say, I believe it is increasing. We're learning to cooperate with Him in our prayer and other aspects of the Christian life and church life. But I believe many will join with me or agree with me in also having the sense much more cooperation is needed from saints of every age. Saints may be 95 years old, The body's really worn out, but look, your mind is keen. Your inward parts are fresh, renewed, revived, transformed. Your spirit is strong. Your cooperation is crucial. And those that are recently saved, perhaps from within the church life, they're 12 years old or so, recently saved and baptized, you're not too young to cooperate. We may have a demanding job that's supplied by the Lord that doesn't possess us, but we must be faithful in it. Inwardly, we can still cooperate. We hope to be like the woman and the man that were raptured as they were working in a normal way. And we cooperate by presenting ourselves as a free will offering. So there's no requirement here. There's no obligation. There is no rule or expectation in the Lord's recovery in the church life that, well, we assume you will do this. If you want to be here, you have to do this. No. You are overstepping. You are coercing, at least. A free will offering is exactly what it says. We exercise our will freely and make a personal decision to present ourselves as an offering to the Lord. And as we finish the reading, we will realize there's a splendor of consecration, not for us to be conscious of, but this is for the Lord. This is for the body. This is for the angels to see, even the enemy to see. There's a splendor on earth resulting from saints presenting themselves as free will offerings. A, in the eyes of the Lord, our willing consecration, our offering ourselves to Him, is a matter of splendor to Him in the eyes of the Lord. Let's not look into a spiritual mirror and try to see splendor. This is for the Lord. Splendor may also be translated adornment. The splendor of consecration is an adornment. If we offer ourselves willingly to the Lord, we will be beautified with a divine heavenly splendor. The wife will be exactly like this. The overcomers who make up the bride, a corporate person, will be those who are radiant like this. They're beautified with divine heavenly splendor, because they lived as a free will offering in the midst of the world situation, in the midst of their own circumstances. They gladly, willingly offer themselves in the day of warfare, not waiting till things are peaceful, they're pleasant. No. With the warfare going on, Lord, I offer myself to you willingly as a sacrifice. I choose that my being and my living will be a sacrifice in the day of your warfare. And the bride, when she's ready and the Lord comes for her, she will be adorned, beautified. She will be radiating splendor in the eyes of her beloved, her bridegroom, the Lord. Although the church has become degraded throughout the centuries, there has been a line of those who offered themselves willingly to the Lord in the splendor, the beauty of their consecration. Yes, we are part of this genealogy. Thank the Lord for those throughout the centuries who took this way. Now it's our opportunity, as the end of the age is approaching, we want to offer ourselves willingly to be in this line of those who were a living sacrifice in the day of warfare. What could be higher than this in the sight of God? What a blessing it will be to find yourself gathered together with all the overcoming saints throughout all the ages. And splendor abounds. This is the bride, beautified, mature, built up, experienced in war, wearing righteousnesses as her garment. What an hour that will be. How we long to be there. Be in a spiritual sense, we are now in the day of Christ's warfare. And for this, we need to be a voluntary offering, a free will offering. It saddens me, which I take to be a positive feeling of concern, when I see saints oblivious to the day of warfare. The warfare is going on, and they're not aware of it. And they're not like little children, like I was a little boy when I heard about the Normandy invasion. But my mother was full of feeling. It's sad if we have been here for decades and still have no sense of the day of warfare. And then now the very last point. In order to engage in spiritual warfare to defeat God's enemy and bring in the kingdom of God, we need an absolute and thorough consecration to the Lord. So here we are. We've had a glimpse into Psalm 110. I look to the Lord that we will clearly realize the present chaos, lawlessness, rebellion, all of this are signs, obvious signs. This is the day of the Lord's warfare. It will only intensify, increase, until he comes with his bridal army. This is when we live now. This is where we live now. Under the vision of Christ in Psalm 110, may we respond not to any kind of emotional appeal, but respond to the prompting of the Spirit to offer ourselves willingly as a sacrifice. And the day of the Lord's warfare, that is today. And as the Lord is gazing upon the situation throughout the earth, may he see all over the earth and scores of countries and hundreds of cities and in the lives of thousands of saints of all ages, one by one, she and he offering themselves as a voluntary sacrifice in the day of his warfare. May the Lord gain the cooperation from the brook and the companions in the warfare as he supplies us to live an overcoming life.